Thank you very much. Thank you. It's good to be here with you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
I've got my Britney Spears microphone on me, so I'm going to start singing. No, not yet. It's a wonderful privilege for us to be able to come and share with you on the title Song of the Lord. And I'm excited because I think there may be a time, some time back in history when this was talked about a lot more, and then sort of gone quiet a little bit. But now I think there's a resurgence of interest in the song of the Lord. And I think that's a good sign. It's a very good signal for, I believe, what God wants to do among us. So if I can, I've had some help from Mick at the back there to get the PowerPoint to work properly. So in terms of what we're going to try and do this morning, I'll try and talk about what the song of the Lord is, and then I'll talk about what it can achieve. And then the last section there, which says singing, we are going to actually practice, attempt, try, sing. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Fantastic. I don't mean me, I mean we. I'm gonna sing together and see how we can do it. Now, I don't believe I heard somebody say that when they went to be prayed for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, somebody said to them, "Repeat after me." So I speak in tongues, you repeat after me. And I said, no. It's not quite how, when I said teaching on the song of the Lord, how do you teach that? How do you teach someone to sing the song of the Lord? And if I gave you formulae or a system of how to do it, I've just helped you not to sing the song of the Lord. You with me? Because that's not the essence of what this is about. I'm hoping that we can talk about what is it that allows the song, what is the culture within which we can live, or how can we think about what God wants to do in a way that allows us to flow in this. Amen. So it's, if you like, it won't give you the, I don't know if you've heard this, but some people say, that's like if you're playing in F, that's the Father. That's the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. So, you know, things like that. And sometimes they don't even like you to play the minor chords because you've diminished the Son. So it's all very too technical for me. I'm not technical at all. I'm just a simple guy. I just love the Lord. That's all I want to do. So I'm hoping that we can talk about things that are helpful and can spur you on to be original in what you're bringing from the Lord. You with me? Rather than to replicate something. We're going to talk about this a little bit more later on. The song of the Lord does have a component of spontaneity to it. Yes? But it's not just spontaneous singing. Because then jazz musicians are always playing the song of the Lord. Because they are always improvising. You know what I mean? So this is not just a matter of improvisation. It's a lot more. There's a lot more involved in what we want to do. So let's see, first starting talking about what the song of the Lord is. Before we can even talk about the song of the Lord, the first thing we need to look at is the fact that God actually has a voice. God has a voice. And that he sings. God has a voice and he sings. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you probably know these verses already. Genesis chapter 3. It says in the New International Version, this is an older New International Version. I don't know what the new one says, but this one says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Does anyone have a translation that says, "Then the man and his wife heard the voice of the Lord"? Yes? Yes or no? Is it a voice they heard? Does anyone have anything that says voice on that, on the sound? No? Say that again. Sorry, I'm just going to... Oh, hallelujah! What does it say in Greek? It's the word for voice. Yeah, so that word that's translated, there will be some translations, some English translations, which will say voice, and some of them will say sound. Okay? So they heard the sound, but the sound they heard was the sound of a voice. It was a voice they heard. You with me? And so sometimes when we think about the Lord speaking to us, I know I was speaking one time in a chapel in one of the universities, and I said to them, "The Lord spoke to me." And I looked at their eyes, and I thought, "What have I just said?" You know, these guys are like, "What do you mean God spoke to you?" You know, they gave me that vibe, if you like, when they looked at me. And I was about to apologize for it, and the Lord corrected me, so I didn't apologize. But when we talk about the word of the Lord coming to us, we think of the word coming without the idea that there's a sound with it. You with me? So you can hear my voice, and you can hear the word that I'm speaking, but you can also hear my sound. Is that right? And people who speak to me on the phone say, "I sound as if I've just woken up or I'm just about to fall asleep on the phone." They know the sound of my voice. You with me? And so the Lord also, although he speaks his word, he also has a voice and has a sound. He can make a sound. And we'll develop that a little bit further. So Psalm 29, this one we should read. We're going to come back to Psalm 29 to study it a little bit further. Psalm 29. Give me a good yeah, yeah, once you get it. Yeah. So... Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, and the Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful," and continues the rest of the psalm. We're going to read this later on. And study it a lot more in detail. But you see the recurrence of that word, the voice of the Lord, in that psalm. So it's what I'm trying to say is not just to think of the word of the Lord, but also to think that God actually has a voice. Yes? He does have a voice. So go to Zephaniah chapter 3. I know that could be in the... not so visited section of the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3. Yeah. And again, we can probably come and look at this again, but all I'm trying to say is God has a voice, and according to verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So actually, it's not just that God has a voice and he speaks his word. He also has a voice and he can sing. He's a singer. Amen. Our God is a mighty warrior, he's a mighty deliverer, but he's also a singer. This is wonderful. And no wonder, when you look at nature, somebody wrote a song that says, everything in nature sings. Everything in nature sings. I saw a program on National Geographic where they were studying the distant planets. And one of the ways they do this is, I can't quite remember the physics of it, but they take the light, and the way they can tell how distant the light is, the planet is by converting it into, the way they tell the size of the planet is by converting the light that comes from there into sound, and the sound that it makes tells them what size of a planet it is. Fascinating. Actually, when you think carefully, sound is an important part of the created order. Amen. Yes. And I'll show you from, if you look at it from a heavenly perspective, Revelation chapter 4. Or let's just go to chapter 5, which I haven't actually put there. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Really, Revelation is full of songs. It's full of songs. And you can't go to heaven and be comfortable there if you don't like music. You're going to struggle to be in heaven for eternity. Because there'll be so much music everywhere. There'll be so many songs. Every time there's a song that comes up. So look at verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You see it again in verse 12. You see it again in verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them doing what? Come on, doing what? Singing. He said, every creature, the grass, the trees, the crocodile. Yes. 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 Verse 12, 13. Yeah. 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 The saying, yeah. You will find, I don't know if we have the time to do this, but if you look at, what does verse 9 say? They sing a new song, yeah. So if you look at the way the translators of the NIV particularly, but also the one I have with me, but many other versions of the Bible, they would translate um, the NIV translates the dynamic equivalent. That means it doesn't translate it word for word. It's trying to communicate the idea behind this rather than just the word for word translation. So what you have, what they are saying there, is clearly a song. Or if you look at Mary's song, she says, but when you read it, it's clearly the structure of a song. Or when you read Zechariah's song, which maybe we're going to look at later on, when he's filled with the Spirit, and he also says, but when you look at it, it's the structure of a song. And indeed, so the distinction between saying and singing, again, this is very good to think about, because the whole essence of what we're going to talk about in terms of the song of the Lord, it's that it's the word that of the Lord. It's a saying of the Lord that's sung. You with me? It's the marrying of the two things. The thing that God says that's also sung. It's the two things combined together. Is this okay? Okay. Let me develop just a little bit on Romans 10. You know the verse, don't you? Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Fantastic. So verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, according to the NIV, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, sometimes we read that to mean faith comes from the word. Okay? I don't know if you're following me. Sometimes we read that to mean faith comes from the word. And that, in a sense, is true. But it's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying faith comes from? Come on, talk with me. It's Saturday morning. Just talk with me. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word. Okay? So the word works to sharpen our hearing. You with me? It tunes us, our ears, to be able to hear the word, the voice, if you like, what God is saying. And if you hear today what God is saying, it's impossible for you not to have faith for it. Are you okay?
Yes.
Yeah. If you hear what God says, the word comes, the voice when God speaks, that message comes with faith. You with me? So faith comes from hearing. And the issue, if you're struggling with faith, I don't have faith. Get to the word. And then the word God will begin to speak to you. And the more you hear God, the more you find that you can depend on him, you can rely on him, and you can do what he commands you to do. Amen. And so in this, what we're saying is that God has a voice, and he speaks. Yes, we know that. But he also sings. And I want to differentiate a little bit. I don't know if the Greek will help us here, but to differentiate a little bit between the logos, the word, as in just the word that has been spoken, and the word that's currently spoken, the rhema, the word that's now. You with me? To think of those two. And the thing that's... I don't know if you maybe Brian hasn't had this experience, but I've had this experience many times. We have Brian come into the church, preaches a message that I think is, 80% what I preached 2 weeks ago. And then everybody goes to Brian and say, "Oh, fantastic! I never heard that before." I say, "Oh man, what are you talking about? That's what I said 2 weeks ago. Listen to my tape." What happened? What was that? It's the rhema. You see, although the word was spoken then, it didn't quite affect them in the same way as it affected them this time. Because somehow this time, it's more pointed for them, it's more directed to them than it may have been 2 days ago. You with me? And the thing that we have to work with in think of the song of the Lord is to be able to discern, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, to be able to hear what is the Lord saying now. What is he saying now? You with me? That's the key, one of the key essentials for the song of the Lord is to be able to hear what is on the heart of God right now. Let me see if I can, if we have written this somewhere. Okay, so here we talk about the God's people singing. So let's look at this, and then we'll come and develop this thing about hearing the voice of the Lord. If you go to Exodus 15, do you know what song is in Exodus 15? Moses and Miriam. And what has happened for them to have this song? What has happened? They've come through the Red Sea. They were totally terrified. They thought they were going to die because there was the army of Egypt coming after them, and there was a Red Sea which they couldn't cross. I've heard scholars say it wasn't a big sea. It was a shallow sea. And I like the story that says a young child said, it's a miracle that the armies of Egypt drowned in a shallow sea. So whichever way you look at it, we have problems, isn't it? And the problem I prefer to have is to believe the word, isn't it? Yeah. And so they're coming across the Red Sea, and they don't know where to run. There's nowhere to escape. And God passed the Red Sea for them. They cross as on dry ground. And then Moses does the road again. And all of the army of Egypt is drowned. And so they have a song. Verse 15, that Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. We used to have a song some time back. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord reigneth, blessed be the Lord. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord reigneth, blessed be the Lord. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. Fantastic. See, guys, it's not a song of the Lord. As in, it's not a spontaneous song at this point. It's a written song. But when they sang it, it was spontaneous. They had never sung this song. They'd never had this experience. And they just burst into song. You with me? So God's people also have a voice and they sing. And one of the key things that gives the people, God's people a voice to sing is their deliverance and salvation. Their redemption. You with me? The fact that we've been born again, the fact that we've been redeemed, the fact that Christ has washed us our sins, the fact that he has put his Holy Spirit with me, just the fact that we're now children of God, that itself should give us a myriad of songs. Amen. It's salvation. In Psalm 95, don't go to Psalm 95, go to Psalm 137. But in Psalm 95, it's just an invitation. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the God of our salvation. And it goes on. So people, God's people are to sing because of being saved. There's an invitation on all the people of God to come and praise the Lord, to come and sing. I mean, if you read the Psalms, every other psalm will have something about, come on, praise the Lord. 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 And most of that expression of praising the Lord is in music and song. Now, I want to highlight 137, verse 4. I feel like another song coming on. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we went. Okay. When we remembered Zion, okay? And the wicked, okay, stop it. And so what we have here is guys are in Babylon. The picture we have, they're in Babylon. They've been taken into exile. Yes? Jerusalem has been destroyed. The wall has been broken down. The temple has been, the articles of the temple have been taken out. Really, it's a bad time, and they've been taken into exile there in Babylon. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's how I remember it from my father, yeah. So, anyway, but in verse 4, they give us a comment that is interesting. They say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? At this point, I just want to highlight the phrase, song of the Lord. How can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? We'll probably come back to this, hopefully, in our second session when we talk about the impact of the song of the Lord. But they're saying, how can we sing the song of the Lord? So the people of God are expected to have a song. You with me? In this case, even their enemy, yes? Even their enemy thought they had a song. You guys, you got some, you know, we like the chord progressions that you play back in Jerusalem. Can you play some of that for us? Oh, no, we can't do that. We're far away from our home. So they hang the harps. Okay? Need to move a bit quickly. Let's see Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, and the sisters must not feel left out. The term brothers is good because it's meant to highlight the fact that we have inheritance in the Father, which within the setting, it was only the men who used to have inheritance. You with me? So here we're all called brothers. We're all sons of God. Okay? So then it says, verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. That's all of us. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Who's saying that? Come on, it's not a tricky question. It's Jesus, okay? So Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. So if we take it that we said in the Old Testament that God has a voice, actually, we see that this is confirmed for us in the New Testament that God has a voice and that he sings with that voice. Amen. So I'm a very big fan of Jesus. I'm very careful if I don't see something in Jesus to try and see it in my life. I try very much to see if it's in Jesus, I say it must be in me. If it's not in Jesus, it mustn't be in me. You with me? Jesus is a standard for life. Jesus is a standard for biblical interpretation. Jesus is the one who gives us doctrine. And the doctrine he gives us isn't just the lines of, this is what you must say here. No, he gives us doctrine by his nature and character. You with me? So if there's a doctrine, no matter how high sounding it is, but it contradicts the nature and the character of Christ, we cannot have that as doctrine. Hello? Yes. We must adhere to who Jesus is. And what we see here is that actually Jesus sings. Hallelujah. He sings. In Matthew 26, it's when they finish breaking bread, what's called the Last Supper, when they finish breaking bread, you know what it says? And after they sang a hymn, they went out. So Jesus, when he was on earth, was singing. He's a singer. Jesus sings. Also, one of the things that has become very clear to me in the last few years is that there's nothing that God asks us to do that he doesn't do himself, except for repentance from sin, because he never sins. Everything else he does. Amen. He gives. He loves. He shares. He's in community. Don't neglect meeting together, or I don't like going to midweek meeting or whatever you call them. What do you call them? Life groups? Or oh, I don't like going to life groups. That's not like God. God loves to go to midweek groups. He's always in community you with me? He's always in relationship. So stop thinking like that. Yes? Yeah. And then God is a praiser. You ever think about this? God sings praises. Well, Jesus, it says, he just said that. I will sing your praises in the midst of the brothers. Look at chapter 1 in Hebrews. I just feel to highlight this a little bit more. Chapter 1, just the chapter before. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father, or again I'll be his father and you'll be my son? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And then says, in speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, now listen to this, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. This is God, the Father, speaking of the Son. Are you with me? So God, within the Godhead, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are always praising each other. That's why we must engage, if we're going to live the life of God, hello, we must talk and think and act like God. And one of the ways we do that is to praise God. So praise, the demand for praise on us, is not God trying to whip his people to praise him because he's this guy who can't sit properly if he doesn't get praised. It's not like that. This is an invitation for you and me to participate in the divine nature. Are you with me? Yeah. So everything that God does is what he asks us to do, except for repentance from sin. That's why there's a song in heaven. That's why there's music. That's why God created music. It's a revelation of who he is. It's a revelation of his nature. So we come back to what I said before. So the two main aspects, is that it needs to be the song of the Lord. Let me back off and just say this. When I advise people that are leading worship, I tell them you can always be successful in leading worship, always successful, if you can achieve these two things. Number one, you need to think about what is it that the Lord is saying right now to his people. That's the prophetic side. And number two is the priestly side. What is it that the people will want to say to the Lord? You with me? Those two things. If you select songs that are going to help achieve those two things, you will never have a failed worship session, so to speak. You know, the worship leaders know what I'm talking about, you know. The two key things is that there must be the prophetic, something that comes from the Lord. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3 again. We've already looked at that, but let's go back there again. It won't be not so visited after this, the Zephaniah passage. Zephaniah chapter 3. So he will sing, well, he is mighty to save. He will take great delight. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Who is doing the action? God. Yes? God is the one who is taking great delight. And so one of the key components of the song of the Lord is to be able to hear, we've already looked at Hebrews 12 too as well, is to able to hear what does God want to say to his people? What is on God's heart for this meeting? What is God wanting to do right now? It's the prophetic side of it. It's the prophetic. And if you look at the prophets, what I've written there, Isaiah 5, 12, 26, you find a number of songs, especially in the book of Isaiah. If you look through that, you find a number of songs. So actually, the prophets didn't just go around saying, "Thus says the Lord." It seems to me that sometimes the prophets went around and sang the prophetic. Are you with me? We know that there's a relationship between music and prophecy anyway. We know that. But actually, that they may have sung some of the prophetic words that they brought. And this is one of the key, I don't know how to emphasize this. It's one of the key things, is to be able to hear what is God saying right now. The second thing, if you're still in Zephaniah, go to verse 14. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Again, when he says, O daughter of Zion, he's talking about both men and women. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So, imagine that you were with Moses by the Red Sea, having crossed the Red Sea. What song would you have sung? You could have sung a song something like this. Oh, my people, how I love you. Look and see how I have delivered you. Look and see how I've destroyed your enemies. Yes? But it wasn't going to, in my view, it doesn't carry the same thing for the people to express themselves as a song that says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done gloriously. You with me? In that moment, there's something that the people want to express. And it's the work of a worship leader, if we put that as a title or something, I don't know what it, worship leader, you know, the job is to help to express, is to help the people to say what's in their heart to God, to express their gratitude to God. You with me? That's really what it's about. And so the two aspects is that there must be prophetic. It must have carried something of the dynamic of what God is saying. And the second thing, it must carry something of what his people are saying. That helps me with song choice. If I'm looking through what songs should be on my list. Some of the songs are okay. They're good, okay. But they're like contemporary Christian music. You know, contemporary Christian music? It's like it's a good song. You play it in the car and you're driving, and that's fine. But it doesn't quite do both justice, or one of them justice. It's just like it's a song. Sometimes you don't know if it's talking about the Lord or it's talking about the girl. It's just like it's not you know there, not just it's just yeah, nebulous. I don't know if that's a good word for it, but it's just nowhere. No, actually the song, if the song carries something that's clearly God's word to his people and clearly God's people's word to him or even to one another, but it's God's word, we got it. With me? We've got it. Quickly, let's look at a couple of songs. These songs I've sung these songs in recent times to myself, well, to the Lord. Look chapter 1. It, you know, the title of this says Mary's Song in the NIV, but we know that the titles are not in the original text. So, but it's that translation that I was talking about earlier, that the structure of this, clearly, you can see the resemblance of Mary, of what Mary says here with the way the Psalms are written. I think that some of the sections of it, actually, she either borrows from the psalm or expresses in very similar language to what the psalms would say. You with me? So, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Fantastic song. Fantastic song. And that's sung again as what God has said something to me. So what do I do with that? What am I going to do with that? And when you read what she says, you learn a lot about herself. She was humble. From what she says, she was humble. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. See, I can't read this and say, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I'm just, for he has been mindful of the humble state. No, it doesn't sound like that. It sounds like there's something has happened for her, and therefore she has to express gratitude to the Lord. And joy is not that joy that's so deep down in my soul, actually in my feet or under my feet. You know, it can't see in my face. No, this is something that's exuberant in her. And look at Zechariah's song. It's a song as well. Now, you know the similarities of how the angel brought a message to Zechariah and how the angel brought a message to Mary and the response that Zechariah had, which wasn't very good, let's just say that, and the response that Mary had, which was very good, yes? But both of them, once God has done what he has done in their lives, they both have a song. They both have a song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. Again, I want to emphasize the two aspects of the song of the Lord. It's based on hearing what God is saying and based on hearing what is it in the, what is in the, if you like, in the congregation, what is the desire in the congregation to express? You with me? And I've been in meetings sometimes where the worship leader strikes the first song, and you know, this is hallelujah. But then also, we also have time when the worship leader strikes the first song, and you think, okay, we may have to wait a little bit here. we may have, and then the second song, I think, oh Lord, please. As the Americans say, have mercy. Please, Lord. Something, someone, somewhere must have something. Lord, in 1 Corinthians 14, you say everyone has. When we come together, everyone has. Can you bring someone to bring something right now? And then you hear this person who can't sing very well. They just start a song. And in that moment, catches everything, changes the atmosphere. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that person has somehow captured what's the desire in the people's heart. You with me? What's the thing that's burbling in the... So in a sense, we all have to be prophetic. I'm not saying all prophets, but we all have to be prophetic. In fact, the prophets are there to equip us to be prophetic. And to be able to do this, we have to be able to carry those two responsibilities. I probably need to take a break about now. But the thing is this, to be able to do this properly, we have to be people of the Word. Yes? Not a casual visit to the Word. Come on. Yeah, actually, we have to be people of the Word. And we have to be people of the Spirit so we can be in relationship with the Lord and hear what the Lord is speaking to us. And we have to love people. You know, we have to love people. See, if you're a worship leader or part of the worship team and you come with the attitude, oh, these people, how are you going to represent those people to God? How are you going to go help hear what's in their heart for you to help them express themselves to God? You with me? So you have to be positive towards the people. I mean, I don't mean that just from a, you just, no, this is what the Word requires you to do. You must love all men and come with an expectation, we're going to have a great time together with the people of God. All right, we're good? Come on, give me a good yes. Thank you. So just in completing that definition we talked about there, the idea of a new song, yeah? And at the bottom here, a known song. Okay? So a known song would be something like, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Yeah? A known song. Not everybody, but if you went out on the street and started singing that, the likelihood is that some people will join you and will sing it without needing any music or words in front of them. It's a known song, yes? But and what we've talked about is the more like the spontaneous song or new song, a new song. So the encouragement in the word, especially in the Psalms, to sing a new song to the Lord. Sing a new song to the Lord. There's a strong encouragement to be able to find a new song. The new song does something for us that sometimes the old songs can't do. And we've talked about this already. It's that it gives us expression that we may not have had from the previous song. You with me? And speaking of his nature, speaking of what he has done, speaking of his promises and what he's going to do, speaking that from our perspective today. I talk about this sometimes. I grew up in a Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, when Paul writes the Ephesians and says, sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the hymns there was Isaac Watts and maybe a bit of Charles Wesley. That's what we thought. Except Charles Wesley and Isaac Watts were far from born at the time when Paul was writing that. You with me? And it's this. There's clearly sometimes so certain songs that have been around for years have been filtered through time, and so they're accepted songs, if you like. And those have a value. We mustn't lose that. And I'm concerned sometimes that our young people, who when you strike a hymn, they you know, you have a drummer who's thinking, is that 3/4? Is that 4/4? What do you want me to do? I don't know what that song is. You know, they just have no relationship with some of the older songs. I think we have to keep that. But at the same time, the Bible encourages us to have a new song, to have a new song, to come with a new expression to the Lord. So when you wake up in the morning, just give yourself a challenge. I will sing to the Lord a new song every day. It doesn't have to be an award-winning song. It just needs to be a new song. Yeah. Find a new tune to old words. Find new words to an old tune. Find something. Just find a new way of expressing yourself to the Lord. Yes? Yeah. It brings a freshness to what we're doing if we can do that. But the known song, again, both the old and the new song, must have those two components that we talked about earlier on. If it's going to be something that's going to be sung, especially in the congregation, the known song and the new song must express something that God wants to say to the people or what the people want to say to God. You with me? Yeah. Those two are the legs on which I think relationship and interaction with God should consist. It's got to have hearing the heart of God and then responding, or beginning with our gratitude to the Lord and the Lord allowing the Lord to speak to us in that. Okay? Now, when you talk about the impact or some of the things that the song of the Lord does, go to Zephaniah again. I told you we're going to work that book today. Zephaniah chapter 3. And we'll go back to those same parts we've read. Look at this. Let's start from verse 17 again. So the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows of the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with you, with all who oppressed you, So dealing with the enemies, I will rescue the lame and gather those who are scattered. So healing and restoration. I will give them praise and honor in the land, in every land where they were put to shame. So I'll overturn things for them where they were ashamed. I'm going to give them glory and honor. At that time, I'll gather you. At that time, I'll bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So the signal of the Lord singing over his people is a signal of restoration. You with me? When the Lord sings, it's a signal the Lord delights in his people and that he's taking the people that are lame and restoring, taking the people that are ashamed and giving them glory, taking the people who are scattered abroad and being brought back into the family again. You with me? That's what God does when there's a song that he sings. And all through church history, we see the moments of revival, what's called revival in the church, the burst of music. Every time there's been a move of God in this in history, you find that there's just a flood of new songs. And every time the church has struggled spiritually, the song dies, goes quieter, less songs are written. And there's a relationship, really, between where the church is at to what's happening with the song. So I would say that if you go into a meeting and something is happening in the people, you just listen to the song. Yes? Yes. The song expresses there's something God is doing among us. And when God sings over us, God says, my singing over you isn't just an entertainment. Let me put it a bit differently. One of the things I'm concerned about is that we can make praise and worship a religious thing. You know, by religious? We come to it, we do it, changes nothing. Impacts nothing on us. Impacts nothing on the world. We go back home and we start living as if we didn't do that thing. You with me? Come back next week, sing some songs because this is what we do. We are religious. We are, you know, we have to worship our God. But not to think that this thing that we're doing is actually having impact or changing anything around us at all. Not thinking that at all. But I want to suggest that when there's a song of the Lord, when there's this true song of the Lord, both this coming off God from in terms of prophetic and one that's going up to God, the impact of that is that it's going to bring restoration. With me? Now, why a song? Why not just a prophetic word? We know that, and I'll try and develop this when we come to Psalm 29 again. We know that the word of the Lord is powerful. We know that. But here, we're not just talking about the word speaking. So somebody goes up and says, that says the Lord, or so here's the Lord, word of the Lord, boom. That word is powerful. I often talk about one time, I was preparing to speak on hearing God back when I used to be at King's Church. And God spoke to me about somebody who had epilepsy was going to be in the meeting. And they were taking medication. And God said, I want you to pray for them to be healed. And I said, Lord, I'm an elder in the church here. I know all the people who are coming to the meeting. No one has epilepsy. Can you give me another word? I know, you know, that's me. And God said, I'll give you another word. So he gave me some other words. But he says, coming back to that word I gave you first, you need to take that word. I said, no. I know all the people who are coming to me. They are all part of the leadership in the church. I know them. None of them has epilepsy. He says, okay, if you don't take that word, you will never hear from me again. So I said, no, that changes the game. You know, I would take your word. I would take your word. And I would take it to your word and take it to the meeting. So I went to the meeting, and I finished teaching, and I come to that point where I need to bring some prophetic. So I said, there's somebody here with a problem with their ear. They came out. Somebody with their knee, something else. I can't remember what it did. And they all came out, and we prayed for them. And then I said, and the Lord said, there's someone here with epilepsy, and you're taking medication to control it. And if there's somebody here like that, please come to the front. Now, unknown to me, at that time, there was somebody who was downstairs looking after the children, who the Lord said to, go upstairs, there's healing for you in the meeting. So she came running up the stairs, and as she walked into the room like that, I was just beginning to say, there's somebody here with epilepsy on medication, and God wants to heal you. So she came to the front, and because I was in so much faith, I said to my wife, you pray for her. In my heart, I said, if she doesn't get healed, it's not my fault. I know, you are all much better than me, so pray for me. But even that ended up to be from the Lord for some reason, because when Mahongo and one of our friends prayed for her, they didn't just pray for her to be healed of epilepsy, they prayed for her to have a baby. Now, they didn't know this, that although this couple had had a baby before, they had it by IVF. And they were thinking of trying again. And Mahongo said to her, next year this time, you're going to have a baby. You with me? And she went away. And a few weeks later, she was off medication for epilepsy. She was given back a driving license. And indeed, a year to that day, they had a baby. So that's the power of the word of God. It was just spoken. You with me? But now we're talking about the song of the Lord. And I'm trying to highlight to you why the song. Why the song? Because there's a different... I don't want to compare them as in the spoken word and the sung word, but there's a different... the way that, you know, like... Boxing? Is this a good example? Boxing? No. Let's try something a lot more safe. Trying to think what. It's like a, I don't know. I was going to say curry and fish and chips, but I'm not sure what that means. Maybe I'm hungry. No, there's a difference. The word speaks to us in a different way. But the song speaks to us a different way. It's not like... Yeah, Brian is courageous enough to demonstrate that. Yeah, so it comes at you from different angles. You with me? Even though the organ we're using to receive it, if you like, is the ears, but the way it comes is different. And music is among the few things, which I can't remember all of them now, but they say like there's three or four things that can directly impact your spirit. And one of them is drugs. They say it can actually affect your spirit. It opens you up. Taking drugs can open you up to demonic realms. But music is also another thing that opens you up to the spirit world. That's why I listen carefully to non-Christian music. I do listen to non-Christian music. That means Christian music written by people who are not Christians, or music written by Christians, which is not about God. You with me? But I listen carefully to it because of the impact that music has on the spirit. Not just on the mind, but on the spirit. It has impact on the mind because you know that if of all the things we've said here, if I could put them in a song, you'll be singing this song over and over and over and over again. And you memorize the thing in the end. You with me? And we know that from 1 Samuel, You remember when Saul had a spirit on him? And all they said was, let David play for you. Play the harp. And when he played the harp, it would calm the spirit in Saul. So different impact in that way. And then the other thing is, of course, that songs help us to express ideas, the same idea, together at the same time. So if I say, let's all pray here, and we start praying, it will be different, probably, things that we're saying together. And God is not confused about that. He hears everything. He has no problem about that. But it doesn't, it's not the same as when we say, let's corporately sing a song together. We're saying the same thing at the same time. We're in agreement in that way. And it's sort of music or songs help us to agree together in a different way. You with me? And when the song is fresh, it's coming from the Lord. Boom. Oh, there's just this sweetness about it. That all of us begin to say this thing together. All of us begin to say this thing together. All of us begin to say this thing together. You know, one of the songs I was privileged to write was You Reign Forevermore. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of your throne. In splendor and majesty, in a meeting singing this song like this, and we sang it over and over again, and then one of the ladies who was singing in the worship team, she sang this first time ever. She sang this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And she added to the song a dimension that we didn't have before. But it gave us an expression of something that was there in the original song, but wasn't quite fully expressed. You with me? We did sing, You Reign Forevermore, You Reign Forevermore. And somewhere in there, we're praying, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. We're believing for this to happen. But then when she came and sang this song, all of a sudden, the meeting exploded because it was in our hearts. Yes? This is what we were actually also wanting to say in the song. And it gave us all a corporate way of expressing something that we wanted to express. I'm not... I'm not sure that the running away from liturgy is all legitimate. In all liturgy? Yeah, so you go to some of these places where churches where they worship God, and they'll begin by reciting something or everybody together. And I'm not sure that all of that is bad. I think some of it has value because it gives us corporate expression. You with me? And that's what the Song of the Lord does. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 29. And we'll try and talk about the impact of the song. And really, I'm riding on the fact that the song carries the voice of the Lord. Carries the voice of the Lord. So look at verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the ox and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So here is an acknowledgement of what the voice of the Lord, the characteristics of the voice of the Lord, when the voice of the Lord is heard. Number one, in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. Thunders, it's repeated twice. The Lord thunders over mighty waters. And I'm not sure the thunder metaphor carries the same impact here as it would in Zambia. Because I've lived here for nearly 16 years now, and I can't remember how many times I heard thunder, maybe three times. And it was also very British, the thunder. Very, very, you know. You know, hello, I'm thunder, you know. But this wouldn't be your experience if you were in Zambia. When it thunders, it thunders. I'm not sure. I don't think that the building shakes, but you feel as if the building is shaking from thunder. And it's that idea of when we lived in Swaziland as well, quite a number of people die every year from lightning there. You could hear the sound of the lightning. You know, like a spark, like, tss. And then you sort of waited a couple of seconds, and then the thunder came. And it was loud. It was loud. It shook everything. There was not a single person who would say, I didn't hear that. You with me? And the voice of the Lord is compared here to thunder. It's I do feel sorry for some people who are, you know, oh, this is the sanctuary of the Lord. I mean, the building, and let's be quiet, you know. And I think, oh, you're going to run out of heaven. I'm sure you're going to run out of it. Because in heaven, everything is like mighty waters. You know, have you ever heard mighty waters? You should have heard mighty waters in Leicester last week. Or is it this week? Early this week, you should have heard the sound of mighty waters with the team winning the Premier League. You know? Just an explosion of sound. It's unmistakable. It's clear. It comes. And nobody can say, I didn't hear that. You with me? The second thing is that it's powerful. It's powerful. The voice of the Lord, when the song of the Lord carries the voice of the Lord, it brings the power of the Lord with it. I always say the Bible talks about the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead being at work in us, the same power. I think, man, Jesus was completely dead. And if there's something that's impossible, is to restore somebody who has been dead for 3 days in a hot desert. Yes? To start putting all those cells that are disintegrating, putting them back and making them live again. And that power is available to us. And one of the ways that we release that power is the ability to be able to hear what the Lord is saying and to bring that, whether in prophetic word, where we just speak the word, or where we sing that. And it means that power, there's nothing that's too late for it. You with me? Because dead for 3 days in the desert, in the heat of the desert, means it's too late. Dead for even 10 minutes, maybe somebody might say, maybe it wasn't too far gone yet. Maybe the body had it disintegrated too much. You with me? But this is 3 days. This is, there's no chance of ever coming back. But when the voice of the Lord comes, it says it's never too late. Amen. Nothing is ever too late when the voice of the Lord comes. Nothing is too difficult when the voice of the Lord comes. Nothing is impossible, the Bible says, with God. Nothing. I mean, nothing. That means nothing. Everything becomes possible. Everything becomes possible. It's powerful. It has the ability to do. Power is the ability to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, how it needs to be done. That's power. But it isn't just powerful. The word of the Lord is also majestic. Now, majesty is one of those difficult words to elaborate. Because the easiest way I can think in terms of contemporary English is it comes with style. You with me? So it's not just raw power. I've got power. I've got power. It's power that's controlled, that comes with a beauty, with a glory. Amen. It comes with honor and dignity, it's beautiful. Beautiful power. So when it comes and it has an effect on me, it confers not just the ability to change something, it also confers on me the glory of God, the beauty of God, the nature of God. And then if you look at verse 5, it says, it breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Okay? And the two physical things that the Bible talks about there is, the three of them is actually the trees, the mountains, and the desert. You with me? Let me just pick the first two of them, first of all, the trees and the mountains. Probably more than the trees, the mountains are a big descriptor of the landscape. You with me? So if there's a mountain, and I don't mean the mountains. What mountains are here? Do you have any mountains here? Not in Leicestershire, no. Sorry? Beacon Mountains. Okay, clearly there's nothing here. Yeah, I mean, I don't mean a bit of a rise on the landscape. Mm-hmm. No, I mean something like Everest or Kilimanjaro. It's a mountain. It dominates the landscape. You with me? Yeah. There isn't a place where you can go without it just being aware of its presence. And the cedars of Lebanon had a similar effect. Now, back in Zambia, when I visited my grandma in the rural area where she used to live, I learned a lesson because they used to describe the, you know, if I say I want to go and visit my uncle, the first time I ever did this, I want to go and visit my uncle. They said, no problem. Your uncle's place is, if you go with a bicycle like that, you find a big tree. The second big tree you turn right, that's the place. Oh, man. It was not that simple. It took me the whole day to find the first big tree. And a few hours later to find the second big tree to turn right. But the trees can be also significant descriptors of the landscape. I'd known a guy who if you met him and he said, hi, how are you? He said, I'm diabetic and my name is... You with me? Hi, what's your name? Oh, I have renal failure and my name is... Yeah? And I know some of us may not do that outwardly, but we go around saying, hi, I'm diabetic. Hi, I'm depressed. And then you say the name. Hi. You can't see, you can't hear this, but actually in my heart, I'm disappointed with God. And those, although we don't may not acknowledge them openly, some of us, they have shaped the landscape of our lives. You with me? They have become dominant things in our... We can't see life without thinking of depression. And I've seen some posts on Facebook recently. Oh, don't trivialize mental illness. And I'm not trying to trivialize anything. You can't trivialize diabetes or trivialize cancer or whatever it is. But the thing I want to say is this. When the voice comes, amen, according to this scripture, it says what? Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. It breaks in what? You know them guys that come and cut your trees? And they grind them into the back of the van? You've seen those guys? That's the voice, that's a picture for you. Next time you see that, picture of the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord cuts the trees and crushes it into small pieces, into the van. Never for that thing to be a tree again. You with me? And look at verse 6. The Lord makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Those are mountains. When the voice comes, those big things that have been dominant in your life, those things that have become part of your landscape, this is how your life is now known. The voice comes and makes them run away. They skip away. They cannot remain the same place that they have been. they've got to find themselves another location. Are you with me? That's the power of the voice of the Lord. And if you go to Matthew, I've got the reference, the Matthew 17. Matthew 17. The disciples, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive the demon out?" He replied, "Because you have what? So little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I think Luke's record of this, he talks of the mulberry tree. Do you know that verse? I think it's Luke 17. I think it's Luke 17. Let me just have a quick check. Yes. Luke 17, verse 6. Luke 17, verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this, what? Mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. What is Jesus saying? Really, that's Psalm 29. If you have faith, you can say to the mountain, skip out of here. Or you can strip the forest bare. Cut down things that are trees. But that's the effect of the voice of the Lord. It shakes the desert. It makes what's barren begin to be productive again. It shakes the things that are not producing. Shake them up until there's life again in them. I believe that God wants to stir up the song of the Lord so that we begin to see people delivered and people healed without necessarily having to be laid hands on, but just in the experience of a corporate expression of worship to God, that people are freed from whatever has been binding them. I believe that. Amen. And God wants to do that through you and me. The key thing, like we've said over and over again, is just we must have God. We must have God. I have come to the point of realization. I know this sounds weird for me to say, but it's true. I've come to the point of realization, without him, I can do nothing. But with him, there's something that happens that you think, what? What? How is that even possible? But because he's there. And in all of these things, what we're aiming to get to is to be a people of the presence of God. I mean, really a people that carry the dynamic presence of God. Now, we know God is present everywhere. Yes? He's present in the heavens. He's present in the oceans. There is nowhere we can go without the presence of God. But there's a manifestation of that presence. And that's where the dynamic is. So Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Therefore, he has anointed me." And the anointing comes, the power comes, when we carry the presence. Amen. I think we're just about another break time from my perspective. Is that okay? Okay. And so what we'll come back and do is to just worship the Lord, sing together. And Don't be afraid to make a mistake. Yesterday when we're driving down, I got a WhatsApp message from one of the members of the church, and they have written a song. Well, they haven't thought of it as writing a song. They just sang a song and recorded it and sent it to us on WhatsApp. And when I listen to it, I think, that's not too far from an actual song. That one or two things, and we could sing that on Sunday. Actually, it would be an exciting song. But it was a song that they were just singing on their own. So you don't know how much your fish and loaves of bread can feed. You with me? No, you don't. So don't be too self-conscious. It's not about you. Sorry. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and what he wants to do with his people. Amen. I was just talking with Roger. I was WhatsApping, Facebooking with a friend yesterday, and they told me this, that one of the songs that I wrote a song way back when I was 14, when I used to be in the choir back in Zambia, and one of the songs that I wrote back then, they are recording it. There's a choir that's recording it this year. And one time, because we lived in Swaziland for a while, and then we came back to Zambia, Mahongo and I were watching TV, and I said to her, I wrote that song. That song that the choir sing, I wrote that song. She said, no, you're kidding. I said, no, I wrote that song. And when I wrote the song, I was 14. Those songs, 14, 15. But you don't know, you with me? You don't know the extent of what God gives you, how far that's going to go. Now, there'll be some songs that we sing that are meant to minister something within here where we are, and it finishes there. But there'll be some songs that we can sing here that God will say, this is going to spill into tomorrow, in the meeting tomorrow. And this is going to spill into the next meeting. Actually, this is going to spill into your everyday life. And so the thing is to get over ourselves, or saying that with as much grace as I can, get over yourself and just be available to the Lord and listen for what he wants to say. Listen for what he wants to do. If you can't sing, say it in time to the music or something, I don't know. But don't worry so much about did I get the B flat correct? Or was that supposed to be, I flattened it. Was it supposed to be a C? And then we spend 15 minutes thinking, is it a B flat or a C? Is it, it should have been a C. Or, this is not as important as receiving from the Lord. You with me? I have played with some very good musicians, and I'm not a very good musician at all. And I've sung with some very good singers, and I'm not a very good singer at all. But what I try to do is to work with what I have, not what I don't have. What's the point in thinking what I don't have? I work with what I have and share what I have, bring what I have. And sometimes, okay, it's okay. You learn a lesson, go back home and think, Lord, what was that about? What was that? And you learn some lessons, and you come back and say, I'll do it again. And other times you come back and you say, Lord, that was phenomenal. I hadn't even fasted. How could you do that? I didn't pray for 20 hours, but you still came through. So really, it's availability. You with me? Hello? Just be available to the Lord and let him bring whatever he wants to bring. Remembering to bring what he wants to bring and also what the people want to express to him. Amen.